like you said, my name is Jackson. I'm very, very happy to be here today as I get my notes shuffled. I have kind of several things I want to talk about. First, kind of just let y'all know a little bit more about me and our adoption, and then I wanted to bring a special word from the Lord. So I wasn't a believer until I went to Murray State. I had several men who poured into me and showed me that, you know, what I thought about Christianity, what I was living for was actually not. Jesus was my, you know, get out of hell backup safety card of fire insurance, if you will. But through that, they actually were so generous and loving and persistent as I was walking and starting to see that God's been calling me. It led, obviously, to me accepting Christ, and I met my wonderful wife, Hannah, at Murray State. And it's funny, when we got married, we were talking about, you know, just life and what we were passionate about, and adoption was one of them. For a while, we tried. We were like, you know, something's going on, and there was complications from some of his, Hannah's background. We were like, can we get pregnant? What's going on? So we got the test because it had been a while, and we were like, just to make sure, and you know, everything was A-okay. It was checking out. We were like, okay, obviously God is closing the door for some reason, and we were kind of talking of, well, adoption's always been on our heart. It's been a very big part of our heart. Maybe this is God saying, not everybody has the resources that you have. Not everybody has the security that you have. Maybe, you know, everybody has the love for adoption that you have. Stop trying and follow what I've been telling you. So we were looking into adoption. I work at a pregnancy center, and we have, unfortunately, a little bit of a rule. There's lawsuits just waiting to happen with pregnancy care centers. That's what we kind of, I call Satan's favorite target, is they're doing a great, wonderful ministry, and they are changing lives, and what better way to shut them down than little lawsuits. And when I started, one was domestic adoptions are not forbidden. They're just kind of frowned upon because people think, I joined there to talk with a mom and say, hey, if you just give me your kid, I'll be on my way and you'll be on your way, and we can just not tell people. Like, that is conflict of interest. That's not good. So I was like, okay, we've been struggling, and I got to come home because I asked the board about that. And I was like, Hannah, I don't know if domestic adoption is the way to go. So we were like, well, international, we've been looking at that, but we're not necessarily there yet financially. And it was like, it's several years. And we're like, okay, so what do we do? And we came across a program called embryo adoption. Just to let y'all know, this is kind of what one of my passions, one of my speakings about, and bear with me because it sounds super weird. Like really, really weird. You're going to think I'm describing a sci-fi movie, real cheap budgeting and stuff. So when the process for IVF happens, they take the sperm and egg, you know, and they put those together in the lab, right? And the parents are like, okay, we're going to now implant these, and hopefully we'll get several children. They, you know, rack those up and trying to create a family. Well, there's now a kind of an ethical dilemma, since that science has been around, is when you're done creating and having the children that you want, what happens with those embryos? And there was legislation passed back under George W. Bush of, okay, so let's open up these 600,000 plus and growing embryos that are frozen in time. What do we do with them? And we started opening a program of, could we maybe have those adopted? Those can switch from one person to the other. And me and Hannah were looking in this, and a passion of ours was to be pregnant. We wanted to go through the pregnancy. We thought that was such a wonderful thing. We're like, it's a little bit cheaper, unfortunately, because the government sees this as a transition of assets, not of children. So A, it kind of hit our budget a little bit better. B, we were able to go through pregnancy and the beauty and wonderful part of that. So what happens is people who we know very little about, but we have their medical records, are pick us. It's a total, complete adoption process called Snowflake Embryo Adoptions. And what we do is There's people who have joined their embryos. They're frozen in time. There's these little babies about 2 days old, and they freeze them. We have adopted five. They're currently frozen in Austin, Texas. And they have two siblings, a boy and girl, who are 3 years old, currently living in New York. But these five have been in just frozen, you know, kind of stop limbo for 3 years. So it sounds very weird, I promise. It sounds weird to us when we're reading still every now and then going, we're parents. We can't hold them. But we are parents because, as I kind of joke around Hope Center, is we're pro-life. We're from womb to tomb. Life happens. This is life. And they are alive. So we have adopted them. They are currently waiting. We have to go to Knoxville, Tennessee here in the next couple of weeks to get the first initiating process of Hannah, looking at, you know, when is the best time to implant and stuff. And then we will have these embryos implanted. 2 weeks later, a pregnancy test is taken, and hopefully it is positive. This is a revolutionary, interesting, different approach to adoption. We went through a Christian adoption agency who operates exactly like an adoption. We had to create a booklet, invite them into our lives. We had a home study. We had tears and paperwork and a bunch of money all through the process. So it is mirroring an adoption in that sense, but it's also just a little bit different. So as technology grows and unfortunately makes even grayer areas in ethics for everybody else, God is there creating very, you know, distinct ways of how his people can move, and we are so blessed to do that. And it's changed our lives. It's fun. It's wonderful. So that's just a small hint in that. If you want to ask, you know, more, kind of be like, tell me more about this and stuff. Ask me and Hannah after service. We love it. It's very passionate. It's just it's not what you expect. It's very hard to tell somebody that, you know, in 5 minutes, and try imagine us telling our parents what we were doing. And you can imagine our hours of conversations with them. But also, just to let y'all know a little bit more about me, the Hope Center is a pregnancy resource care center that I am the executive director of in Mayfield, Kentucky. Y'all have very similar ones around in this area. I've heard that y'all support. It is, I think, the number one reason that you are seeing such an attack and God's movement against abortion, against, I even think, poverty. I think several different areas where you see the need for the giving of life. I think the pregnancy centers are at the leading front. What we do is, our motto is to restore, empower, and develop abundant life through Jesus Christ. When I have somebody walk in the door, I first want them to experience love and a non-judging environment that they have never felt before, regardless of what they believe. They don't have to believe in God. They can be from any walk of life. When they walk in, they're coming there for our service. And the first thing we do is we surround them with the love of Jesus. We offer several services. Our medical side, they may come for pregnancy tests, they may come from an STD test, they may come for our limited ultrasounds. We offer a variety of different options to meet them. All these come at no cost to them. Our churches, our businesses, our individuals support every bit of our operations. So when they come in, it's not a cost on them. It's how can we serve you? To point them, and if they're pregnant, they join the program. If not, they may join another program of ours called Hope Connect, because you see a lot of times it's just such a low worth of themselves. They may not be pregnant. They may not have an STD, but when they come back in and hear that news, there's still something wrong. There's still something that they are being attacked by the world, that they're being said, you're not good enough or something, or, you know, they just leave with this just low as dirt feeling sometimes. And how can we meet that? If that should not be the case, when I have a 15-year-old girl coming in there to meet with my nurse, and my nurse coming back going, like, she is the most depressed person I've ever met. So how we can conform that of Hope Connect is a program where they are able to meet with our nurse, of showing them their worth, of showing them their value, that they are worth so much more than they ever could know. So we're extremely excited about that, of even when the negatives, we don't want them to fall through, because they're so vulnerable and so susceptible to the attacks of Satan, the attacks of this world. Next, on our counseling side, we do everything from Bible studies to Earn While You Learn, which is what they're earning points to go to the baby shop, to get clothes, to get diapers, to get a crib, to get whatever they need. We've got it. If we don't got it, we will get it for you. That's kind of what I say. We can make a way to help them see that those barriers are not real barriers, that we are there to help them, assist them in whatever way possible. So it's a huge plethora of different things. It's a joy to work there. I worked at Murray State for 2 years in admissions, and while it was wonderful, you could totally serve Christ in that way, I was getting tired of, is my transcript here? Yep, I got your transcript. Keep on going, of getting to serve in ministry and getting to share the gospel with men. I operate the men's ministry. I meet with the men because we want everybody who walks through that door, men or women, to be met. And I think the industry, unfortunately, doesn't have enough men. I get a lot of looks, a lot of weird looks when I say, hi, I'm the director at a pregnancy center. And everybody, oh, cool. All right. That sounds good. Or I'll be in an email chain when I first started, and it's like, oh, huge connection of all of the pregnancy centers in Kentucky, and the email starts with, good morning, ladies. And I'm like, that's great. Yeah. You know, good morning. So I think, unfortunately, it's been focused on the ladies so long that we didn't see many men coming. We didn't see many fathers or many husbands coming. And that is one of my passions, is to show, you know, the men that you also have value. You need to be there, like your son or your daughter. And your wife or your girlfriend or whoever, like, you are important in the picture. You have so much to offer, and they need a strong man there to help guide them. So that's one thing we teach them is, you know, what is manhood? What can we do for you to be a strong man? And obviously my first thing is, do they know Jesus? I want to point them to Jesus. So, it's a wonderful ministry. I ask that you pray for them. I know there's one in Hopkinsville and Clarksville. There's many all around here, but they are a wonderful thing. So that's kind of a little bit of where I come from, if y'all want to talk about more of that. But I wanted to explain my vision of what I mean when I say I'm the director of the Hope Center. I had to come in and change some things, and the environment was a little different. I was like, I don't know about that. And, you know, you're not popular sometimes, but sometimes that's okay. But I want to explain to y'all just my vision of what it looks like to be pro-life. I know it's pro-life talk too. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday has been celebrated already. But I want to go in a different way. And I call it abundant life. What is pro-abundant life? And if y'all will turn to John chapter 10. I'm just going to kind of give a short little sermon, short little thing. So I was prepping for this. And do y'all remember the first time you heard the gospel? Like, really heard it? Like, I can still remember the first time sitting in a chair at my parents' house in the living room. They weren't there. I was not a Christian. I'd been shared the gospel. I'd gone to these meetings. I'd been going to Hardin Baptist, and I still had not given my life over to the Lord. And I remember reading Revelation 3, 15 and 16. And finally getting it. And going, oh my gosh. Like, I see now, like, you know, what the gospel is, what it means that Christ died to save me from my sins, from sin and death. Y'all remember that? You remember one of those times where you didn't just hear it physically. It was resonating at all levels, where you were literally hearing God say, follow me. When he gives that plea to the disciples of, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you get that moment, do you remember how sweet it tasted? Do you remember when it was overwhelming that grace was just flowing over you, that you had been forgiven? That's what I want us to feel when we read this. This is what abundant life looks like. And it's seen in John 10. I want to start in verse 7. We'll work through verse 11. We're just going to go verse by verse because I love that and we don't want to get anything wrong. We want to make sure we have context. And the first six verses of the chapter are him explaining it the first time. And then the disciples don't get it. Just like us. I'm so glad the disciples were there, because I see myself sometimes in the disciples so much where they're like, what was he talking about? I don't know. Like, you ask him. No, you ask him. Like, thankfully, they're there so we can see, like, this is very big for us. Like, this is revolutionary. Like, if we are sitting here going, how come the disciples don't get it? We've missed the whole point. That they are hearing things for the very first time. We're reading these, being able to say, why don't you get it? Well, because I've read the scripture already. Like, imagine being in that moment. Imagine that first time you were there going, I don't get it, Jesus. And he keeps repeating it. He says in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go out. I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All right, so we start in verse 7. I am the door. All right, so when I think about that, y'all think of a door. Like, we've walked in several doors. Your car door. They all work on that hinge-based system, right? This is not so in this point in time. The Old Testament and New Testament, they're not sitting here going, nice little doors or little doorbells and stuff. Literally in this time, they used natural, rocks and stuff to make a little pen for their sheep. But the person who was the door was actually a person. That shepherd or that watchman or the gatekeeper actually got to sit there and do this. Like, it's cold. This is fun. Like, they actually had to sit in that doorway. It wasn't like, we'll lock the sheep up for the night. No critters will get to them. You had to be ready for whatever came for the sheep that night or that day. So when we see Jesus saying, I am the door, he's not talking about an inanimate object. And this time, every one of his audience gets it already. I am the door. Oh, okay. So you are that person standing in the middle of the flock. You're the person standing there. And it makes complete sense, because what does he say later in John 14:6? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's already starting this train of thought for the disciples that's continuing is, I'm the door. To get to the sheep, to get into the flock, you come through me. For us to join God's family, I can't try harder. I don't check, I've made it to every Sunday school. Here's all my statements of every dollar I've ever given to the church. Here's all my free time. I can't earn my way into any part of God's family. Because all the way back at the beginning, it messed up. It messed up forever. So what happens here is Jesus saying, I'm the door. Let's stop with these games. Let's stop with the traditions that you've made up for yourselves. Let's stop with keeping up with the law. I'm the door. You come to the Father through me. In verse 8, we see he talks about who's come before him are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. When I think about this, it's Ezekiel 34 that I think about. And I just want to read that for you real quick of the shepherds, the leaders of the flock of God's people have been horrible for so long. You hear in verse 2, Son of Man, Ezekiel 34, verse 2, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, all shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. That should be absolutely terrifying. if I were a leader, if I were thinking of what's happening right now, and Ezekiel's going, here's what's messy. Here's, thus says the Lord. Here's the very word of God. I'm a prophet delivering judgment. You see the same thing in several prophets. And it just continues. That's why they go into exile. Israel has been led astray. Their leaders have started that culture, and everybody has been walking away from the Lord. And it has been here, and Jesus is confirming it, of everybody who came before me, we were thieves and robbers. Everyone who was leading my sheep did nothing. There were good leaders, but they're few and far between. Like, you get to look at the kings, how many, but like a couple who are like, and he did what was right in God's eyes. It's scary when I'm like, I can't take this. I gotta get to somewhere happier. Like, God sees all and he doesn't forget. And thank goodness he doesn't forget that they have been oppressed. The poor have been oppressed. The needy have been slaughtered. He says, all who have been before me are thieves and robbers. And then again, he repeats, I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. That immediately makes me think of Psalm 23, verse 2. Does it not? I will lead you. I will make you sit down in green pastures. I will lead you beside still waters. That good shepherd that they're singing about with David is leading them to peaceful, wonderful rest. God, salvation is found alone, but also rest is found alone. It's not going to be found in financial security or, okay, now my public respect or my reputation is met here, like, okay, or these things, like I can't gather up rest, right? I've tried that before. We've all tried that before. We're like, okay, today is the Sabbath day. I'm going to rest. And I get plenty of physical rest. I've done that before. It's like, I'm going to get a nap in. And don't get me wrong, Sunday naps are awesome. They are approved, and I think God meant that they are to be for Sunday afternoons. But he didn't just mean physical rest. In me is a rest. Like when I get home from church and we sit down and we eat or something and we get, you know, a nap or something, it doesn't mean just that of, am I resting in him? Am I worries about the work week already starting? Are my thoughts about what am I going to do, what am I going to say tomorrow already driving in my head? Or am I resting in him, knowing that whatever may come, it has already been worked to his sovereignty and his good. And that I should delight and be glad that tomorrow, whatever it brings, that it has been foreknown and foreseen by God that it should happen. And I should rest in that. Only true rest is found in him. Salvation and rest is in Jesus. Verse 10, and this is what I wanted to hit to. This is my theme verse this year for the Hope Center. We did a strategic planning meeting. This is my hope for us. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We've been talking about thieves and robbers earlier in verse 8, but I think we're talking about somebody different here. This is the thief of all thieves. This is my opinion. I had several commentators out and I was reading my favorite ones. And, you know, when you have a question, you have like four or five of your favorite guys or gals or whoever you're reading and you prop them up and stuff. And you're like, okay, you didn't comment on verse 10. Verse 10, no. Okay. And they didn't have a whole lot of commentary on this one. So, this first little bit is just kind of what I've been reading and praying through. I think this is Satan himself. I think this is the one who his agents mimic and imitate. That this is the main thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal. I immediately think of Genesis 4:7, right? When Cain and Abel, and God confronts Cain and says, that sin is crouching at the door, its desire is you. That sin, that Satan himself is waiting. I know what you're thinking. I know what's in your heart, and I'm stealing comfort. I'm stealing content. And I know that I can manipulate you. And what happens? He does, right? It goes right into the next verse, or the next word, to kill. He's overcome with anger. He's overcome with frustration. He's overcome with the fact that he feels like he's being ignored. And Satan manipulates him, and he kills his brother. Killing is one of God's, not God, is one of Satan's favorite things. It's on his agenda. It's a weapon that he loves, but it's not the ultimate one. And when I was reading this for the first time, I was like, why is destroy after kill? Scripture is perfect. It makes no mistakes. But in my mind, to kill is probably top dog, right? But as we see here, when you think of destruction, to kill is to end the existence of life. We see it all the time. It's been since the beginning in the garden when they sinned. But there was something that led to them, to the first death, to cover their nakedness. And it was the fact that they were destroyed. Satan wasn't interested in stealing and killing at that first little bit. He was wanting to destroy Adam and Eve. And he destroyed it perfectly by ending the perfect relationship with God. He brought it to ruins. He was aiming that he would destroy everything. That would in turn bring death. That in turn would bring all of these other things that he deceived. And their demise began. We, the human race, saw destruction that day, and we've seen it every day since. So that's when I started to see, oh, okay, destruction really is his end goal. That's what he wants. He wants to kill that relationship between me and God, but it's not through death per se. It's not through killing. It's through the absolute destruction. It's through my demise that I completely am rotting from the inside, that I'm ruins. C.S. Lewis calls us glorious ruins. That if you walk through Rome or you walk through the ancient cities of Europe and you see these ruins and you're like, wow, wonder what they looked like in their prime and in this. You can see that they still have grandeur, right? We can still see that we were made at one point in the image of God, and we can say, wow, look at mankind. But we've also experienced the fall. And we're not as what we once were. But it doesn't end there. This is why it's my theme verse for the Hope Center. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ, second part of the triune God, been there since the beginning when it said, let us create God in our image, decided, I will come. He invaded the earth. When y'all think about that and you think, okay, it's a sweet little wonderful baby, and we think about Christmas time, oh, the wonderful joys of childbirth and the sweet little children. At the same time, he didn't come like that. He did come with that, and it was sweet and wonderful, but it had a far more devastating view on the spiritual side of things. The spiritual side, that invasion would have looked more like D-Day. Right? One of the largest armadas ever created. Storming five different beachheads under the command of the supreme commander, Dwight Eisenhower. And we had how many countries and how many millions of men? This is what the same thing is looking like. Is this is an invasion of God to creation. The Creator is coming back. He's coming back as a man. He's coming back not for this glorious thing where the Israelites are like, he's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to be a great warrior. He's going to be David. He's going to slaughter everybody. No, I'm going to come as a lamb. I'm going to go to a cross because somebody needs to die for you. And that's what we see here. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's a rich and joyful life in him. It's not one of richly, you know, world fame and success and all the money that I could think of. No. It's that joy in knowing Christ. It's that relationship. That's what abundant life is. That's what I want every single person who walks into the Hope Center to have. That's why we have a baby shop. I'm not going to share the gospel with them and say, hey, you're great to go. I know your baby's pooped 25 times and now you're just basically using a paper towel to catch it. Like, good luck. Like, I haven't treated both things they need. There's a spiritual need, but there's also a physical need. So Christ, when he gathered the 4,000, wasn't sitting there going, I hear the bellies rumbling, but I'm going to keep going. He fed them, right? In both things, he's taking care of because he's the perfect Father. He's the perfect God. That's how we at the Hope Center operate. That's how I want all sinners to operate. Is that they can know God in salvation, but they can also see that we're not ignoring them physically. So that's why when I hear abundant life, it's different than pro-life. Yes, abortion-minded clients come in all the time, and it is heartbreaking. We're on like code red, code, you know, midnight of, okay, we come in here, we're going to pray. Whoever meets with them, we pray over them. They go in there. But it's a woman sometimes, and it used to be the focus on the baby. But it's so much more than that. There's a child in danger, yes, but there's also a woman who feels that this is her last chance and her only option. There's also normally a father who's not there and doesn't feel like he should be there. Or he's not valued enough. There's three people. And I'll make sure that every single one of them being cared for. Because they all deserve abundant life. So that's my hope. That's my call to you is pro-life is a wonderful movement. I'm glad to be a part of it. But I want more than just life for them. I want the abundant life that I have, that I've experienced because I know Christ. That one day I'll die, it's 100% guaranteed. We're all going to lose these outer shells because they're only wasting away. Our souls, though, will go on. And they're going to get to stand before God. And I want them to hear those wonderful words of, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want them to hear the promises and the joys and the love that Jesus loved them to the point of going to a cross and dying for them. And that's what verse 11 is. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's why they can have abundant life. That's why we can have abundant life. He was the faithful one. He was not the ones, like verse 8 says, who were thieves and robbers. Matthew Henry comments here that he is the offerer and the offering. When we come in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you bring your sin offering to the priest. The priest says, takes it, goes in, and offers it before the Lord. But not so here. Jesus is the priest, but he's also the offering. And that's what we see when the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Is that he says, I've brought the offering, Father. It's me. So, you have been given a great value. Jesus Christ has died for you. Jesus Christ has died for me. C.S. Lewis says it costs God nothing, as far as we know, to create nice things. But to convert rebellious wills, it costs him a crucifixion. That's what he says in Mere Christianity. It cost him so much. So now we know that God, the infinite value of Christ, his worth, has been bestowed upon you. Because you are what he died for. Right? You have an amazing value. So how are you spending it? How am I spending it? That's how much you're worth. Your net worth now exceeds anything Bill Gates, J.D. Rockefeller, anybody ever had. All of them combined. You have life eternal. I have life eternal. Are we sharing it? Are we showing everybody their value? Because they walk as enemies of the cross. May we show them the good shepherd who leads us home and who is ready to lead them home. I'm going to pray and then let John come back up. Father, thank you so much for your son. God, we thank you that life has been given. We thank you for everyone in this room that we were able to see life and we're here today. Father, but we pray that we ourselves would know you further, that our abundance in life is not in things we own and things we see in this world. Father, it's the joy of knowing you. It's the joy of being called a child of God. That this world will not be the best it gets, Father, but the kingdom to come will be even better. For those who don't know you, this is as good as it gets. Everything else, Father, is just rubbish. Father, we pray, God, that we would protect those in the womb. We pray that you would protect those who are old, who are young, who are in between. Father, that everyone is in desperate need of the gospel, including ourselves. Lord, may you preach to us. May you teach us to share your good news and point everyone to the shepherd who laid down his life for his tender sheep. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.